have your Bibles, open up to the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. This morning we are beginning a new series on the book of Ecclesiastes. This morning we'll read Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. This is God's holy and inerrant word. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Lord, I pray that our study of this book will convict our hearts, that we would see that we are lost without you, that life is vanity without you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So I said we're beginning a series on the book of Ecclesiastes. I love this book. And you may say, that figures. That's a gloomy guy, never smiles, doesn't have much of a sense of humor. It fits, doesn't it? Sounds depressing, doesn't it, that we're going to do this book? There really is no book in the Old Testament, except perhaps the book of Job, that evokes such a negative reaction from people. Of course, many point to the teachings of vanity, which we just read, of futility, of skepticism and fatalism that appear to be so central to the book. I mean, what's the point if the author is correct and life is meaningless and full of despair? What's the use? What's the use of living if everything is in the process of decay and deterioration and brokenness? Why bother if everything is hopeless? And we look around and we just see despair in a desperate society. In reality, I believe something different about this book. I would argue that the real reason the book is so criticized and maligned is simply because it is so misunderstood. Actually, I want to emphasize this point to you, and I know you're not going to believe me. It's going to take me 6 months to show it to you. That no book in the Old Testament is as joyful as the book of Ecclesiastes. Once we see what this book is truly about, then I believe we will be joyful, thankful, and filled with adoration for the Lord. That's a good place to be. And thus, ironically, the book which is often viewed as joyless is really the one abounding in joy. You look like you don't believe me. It's okay. Let's begin. Let me lay my cards on the table right away regarding what I think is the basic theme and purpose of this book. And throughout church history, there have been wide differences of opinion in this matter. What's the purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes? In 338 A.D., Jerome, a great biblical commentator, wrote a commentary on Ecclesiastes with the intention of teaching a woman from Rome, her name was Blessila, that she ought to choose a life of monasticism because of the vanity of worldly pleasures. That's one of our great church fathers who understands the book that way. And in agreement with this, what I think is a despairing interpretation, H. Wheeler Robinson, a more common commentator, says this, quote, the book has the smell of the tomb about it. Praise the Lord. You're like, what are we looking at here? Others, interestingly, have concluded the exact opposite. And that is that worldly pleasures are the highest good, and therefore mankind ought to indulge in pleasure. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Go for the gusto. Others, looking at this book, assume that the main point of the book is fatalism. God has planned and fixed things in such a way that they cannot change. Thus, no matter what we do or how we act, we cannot make a difference. So, why bother? What's the point? What's the use? So you see, monasticism, worldly pleasure, who cares? That's basically covering the gamut of the interpretation of this book. Well, what are we to make of this book? How are we to understand it? Well, I will argue throughout this series, and I will try and show you, that the true issue of this book is the problem of man's attempt to find meaning in creation. That is, as the author says, under the sun. He uses that term over 20 times in the book. That it's the problem of man's attempt to find meaning under the sun in creation without knowing the Creator. And as we lay our cards on the table, the truth is that man cannot find true meaning, true significance, true purpose, and true joy apart from the knowledge of God. That's what this book is about. Nothing under the sun can provide the answers to the eternal questions. Ecclesiastes really is the philosophy book of the Old Testament. What is the meaning of life? Why am I here? What is true and right and good and significant and meaning and purposeful? Only in coming to know the Lord do we begin to get those answers. That's what this book is about. To remember that as we wind our way through this book. So let's turn to our text and begin to look at this book that deals with the eternal questions. And I think, you know, that's part of why people have angst when they come to this book, is because it's dealing with those deep eternal questions of life, of what is in your heart. Who is God? Who am I? How do I fit in this world? What is this world? These are the questions we're dealing with. Let's begin by looking at verse 1. I want to talk a little bit about the author. It says this, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." Now, this verse identifies the author of Ecclesiastes by using three names or three titles. He is, first of all, called, according to the ESV, the preacher. In Hebrew, this is the word Koheleth, and some translations will just use that Hebrew term. It's the Koheleth. It literally means, the Koheleth in Hebrew is one who convenes an assembly, one who calls people together and addresses an assembly. That's what the author is doing. That's what the Koheleth is doing. And you are part of that assembly. You are being convened right now. Secondly, he's called the son of David. Now, we need to be a little careful here because, first of all, many of the kings of Judah down through the centuries were called sons of David. It merely shows that they descended from him. I mean, even our Lord Jesus was called the Son of David. So we have to be careful when we see that term, not assuming right away that it is a blood son of David. Although, that title is mainly used of David's blood sons of the next generation. Not always, but most often. So we're zeroing in a little bit. Who is this convener who is a son of David? Well, thirdly, it says he's king in Jerusalem. So he is king in Jerusalem. That is the capital city of David. Well, who is this author? Well, the real key is later on in the first chapter. Look down at verse 12. And here it's autobiographical. I, the preacher, the Koheleth, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. That is the real key. You may not see something there, but it's the real key, because note that the verse says that he was king in Jerusalem over Israel. Not over Judah. Over the united monarchy when it was all Israel and its capital was in Jerusalem. This must have been, therefore, before the kingdom was divided and Israel was in the north with its capital at Samaria and Judah was in the south with Jerusalem as its capital. So this must have been a son of David who was king of Jerusalem over the united monarchy. Guess how many possibilities there are there? Thank you. Indeed. Solomon, who was David's son and ruled over Israel in Jerusalem in the 10th century BC. Now, I think it's important that we right away get at that idea. Because Solomon, of course, is one who is particularly fit and skilled to deal with the questions of the meaning of life and eternity. He has been particularly fit for those things. He is, according to the book of Proverbs, a writer of thousands of Proverbs. He's a sage. He's a man of wisdom. He's a man of learning. And indeed, God gave him great wisdom, did he not? Solomon was perhaps the greatest scholar of the day. He's the one who's going to be asking these deep, eternal questions. That ought to get our attention right away. Now, the author, in verse 2, defines the basic problem that he wants to explore. He defines the basic issue at hand that he's going to attempt to solve in the book of Ecclesiastes. So it's coming right at us. It's right away. He states it up front what the issue is. And look what he says. And again, here's Solomon, man of wisdom, great scholar, great king. What does he say? What would you expect out of the mouth of Solomon is not this. What you get from this great king is a cry of despair. A cry of despair. This man, as we're going to see, who had everything materially, everything that our society tells us to go for, he had it on his plate, and what do we hear from him is a cry of despair. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Now, the core of the problem is centered in that word, vanity. As you see, in this verse, it's used five times. It is the Hebrew word hebel. And numerous translations render it as meaninglessness or futility or vanity. But in reality, this word hebel in Hebrew bears the primary meaning of something that is fleeting. something that is transitory, something that does not last, something that is quickly gone. So, for example, Adam and Eve's son was Abel. His name, Abel, is a derivative of this word, Hebel. What do we know about Abel? Abel's name was based upon his life that was what? Quickly gone. That was snuffed out fast. His life was a fleeting thing. In the Old Testament, the word Hebel is one of the main Hebrew words for wind, breath. Something that doesn't have much substance and is not there for a very long time. These things are short-lived and have no substance. The word Hebel, interestingly, is also a common adjective used for idols in the Old Testament. I won't take time to look here, but if you're interested, look at Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 19, where the word Hebel is used there of idols. They're fleeting things. They're things that lack substance. They're unreal. They vanish quickly. They're not something you can depend upon. And what is Solomon getting at here? Fleeting of fleeting, says the preacher. Fleeting of fleeting. Everything is fleeting. And so what he's announcing there, or pronouncing, is that all things on the earth are short-lived, transitory, lacking in substance. Now, he's not shy about claiming this. In fact, he uses the common Hebrew means of expressing a superlative. You know, what's the most holy place in the temple? The Holy of Holies. What's Jesus? King of kings, Lord of lords, potentate of potentates. He's the greatest. What about vanity? Vanity of vanities, he says. All things gone so quickly. Indeed, is this not how many people feel about their lives? How many people feel about their existence? I mean, the older I get, the more I feel this way. Things are fleeting. They sift through your hands. Quickly, they're gone. Here today and gone tomorrow. I once saw a bumper sticker. It sent me into depression for a whole day. The bumper sticker said this: work, eat, sleep, work, eat, sleep, and then you die. I think about it. There's nothing that is constant, is there? Everything changes. Everything is Hebel. Can you think of anything on this earth that is changeless and will last forever? That's what he's getting at. And as an aside, and as a preview, there's one thing that never changes. I am that I am. The one constant that never changes is the Lord. So those who don't know Him are on shifting sand. Timeless change. Everything changes. Now we must remember here, don't go into depression, because Solomon's statement in this theme sentence of verse 2 applies to people who are attempting to live and find meaning in reality apart from God. These are the people you see out there every day. That's their lives, fleeting. To them, life passes quickly. It's a vapor. What then is the meaning to life? Where is joy? Where is satisfaction? Where is significance in life? Where is purpose in life? The atheist American author H.L. Mencken put it this way, quote, "The basic fact about human experience is not that it is a tragedy, but that it is a bore. It is not that it is predominantly painful, but that it is lacking in any sense whatsoever. So what's the use? What's the point of life, as the Jewish writer Shalom Aleichem once said? Life is a blister on top of a tumor and a boil on top of that. So from a human point of view, from a human perspective, life under the sun does appear futile. And it is so easy for people to get pessimistic, so easy for them to go into despair. Do you understand why we live in such a desperate world? Verse 3. Solomon then asks, what does man gain from all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Solomon now is going to take the issue a step further by asking, what gain is there in a person's work when everything is passing away so quickly and everything you do is not going to last? It's going to be gone in an instant. So why bother? Now, it's very interesting here that the word, the ESV says, what does man gain? The Hebrew word that's used there for gain is actually an economic term that really means profit. Not a Hebrew profit, but a profit, P-R-O-F-I-T. So what does he say? What does man profit by all his work? I think that's ironic. Solomon is asking, what true profit is there for a man who labors diligently all his life under the sun, but he is speedily overtaken by time and circumstance and death? What is the use of that? It's ironic, isn't it? Because a person works for profit. But really, what true, substantial, and lasting profit is there in one's work? How many people do we know who pour out their lives in their work, and that's all there is to their lives? They attempt to define themselves by their work. That is where they attempt to find meaning and significance is there. But it's a flash in the pan. I once had a student from Uganda who told me he was puzzled by how Americans greet each other when they first meet. Americans ask each other, what do you do for a living? I then asked him what his countrymen say to one another at a first meeting. I almost fell out of my chair. You know what they ask? Are you a Christian? What do you do for a living? Are you a Christian? You tell me who has it right. What Solomon is telling his audience, those whom he has convened, his assembly, which includes all of us here, is to attempt to find meaning and significance in work alone is hebel. It's fleeting. It's quickly gone. People who do this, they die, and what have they gained? What true profit is there in that? In Mark 8:36, Jesus gets at the very heart of this when he asks this question, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? So the issue has been set up before us as the audience. We're on the first tee, and the ball is on that tee. What is the meaning of life? It doesn't get any bigger than this. Beginning next week, we will see that Solomon goes on a quest to answer that question. And it is a question all of us here this morning need to answer. Have you answered that question? What is life? What is the purpose and meaning of life? There is no more important question you will ever ask yourself or seek to answer. You need to go on a quest. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, as we look at this book of Ecclesiastes, may our hearts be struck with the reality of what people think and how people are lost, how fleeting things are without you, O Lord. You are the great I Am. May our study of this book encourage us to tell others of the truth of Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.